Philippians chapter 3. We're going to go back up to verse 7. We're going to read down to where we're at tonight. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, Paul says, "And whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And even more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them to be rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is of law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, based upon the faith." Verse 10, "And that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sufferings, while being conformed to his death. In order that I might, or perhaps should attain to an out-resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained, or already have become perfect, but I press on in order that I might lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And brothers, I do not consider myself to have laid hold of it, but one thing, forgetting that which is behind and stretching out for that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We have, over the last few weeks, worked down through verse 10, where he's been talking about leaving things behind. He's been talking about having a righteousness which comes by faith. That righteousness which comes by faith is expressed in what? What do you do? What are you doing when you do that kind of righteousness? What kind of acts?
Love, serving.
Okay, it's service out of love is involved in those righteous acts, and it's a righteousness that comes from faith. Which brought us to verse 10, where we were last week, where he said to know him. And Paul's talking about experientially knowing Christ, and if a person wants to experientially know Christ, they can't be operating like these people have been operating in the context, where there's a division, because they have to know the power of his resurrection, which is something that they all share in together, which is something that's true that they're all raised up and they're all seated together in the heavenlies, the fellowship of his sufferings, which if you're operating in the body of Christ, you do share together with these other people. You don't cut yourself off and say, I don't share in that with them. And lastly, being conformed to his death. They have to be people that are having victory over the sin nature. They have to, in that context, be people that are actually, if you went back up earlier in chapter 2 of Philippians, they have to be the kind of people that is Christ, conformed to his death, meant that he humbled himself and became a servant and died a cross death as a servant in humility. And these people don't want to serve. So that's the background of where we've been, which brings us down to verse 11, where Paul says, I'm doing that if by, verse 11, if somehow I should attain unto a resurrection from the dead, which leaves a lot of people with the question in their mind, is it possible for a Christian not to be raised from the dead? And did Paul wonder whether or not he might make it or might not make it? But we've previously in other studies, not in our study here in Philippians, but in other studies, we've looked at the fact that the resurrection of the believer is certain, and that the resurrection of the believer depends not on you, but on Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, Paul is not talking here in verse, or not writing, and we should say here in verse 11, about the physical resurrection, that he's hoping to attain to the physical resurrection, reach out and actually arrive at it. That word attain literally is, I want to arrive at it. That's what he means. Paul says, I'm not talking about arriving at a physical resurrection. He's talking about a practice of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was talking about that back in verse 10. So Paul says, the goal is that I might attain to an, literally in the Greek, not just a resurrection from the dead, but an out-resurrection from the dead. He takes the word resurrect and he puts a little preposition ek on the front of it, which means an out-resurrection, out from among dead ones. Now what Paul's talking about here is, in practice, he wants to live like somebody that's raised from the dead. This isn't the only time that Paul uses this type of an idea. Let's look at a couple of other passages. Turn with me over to first in Romans chapter 8. Romans When you find Romans 8, I want you to find then we're just going to stay on track. Verse 11. It says, but if, and that if is not a, this is not a third class condition. This is a first class condition. In other words, Paul's saying, assuming it is true, since it is true, that the spirit of the one that raised Jesus out from the dead ones, since that one dwells in you, that spirit, the one that raised Jesus Christ out from dead ones. Okay, oh, excuse me. Let's go back and read this again. But since the spirit of the one who raised Jesus out from dead ones, that one who raised Jesus out from the dead ones will also, now this is important for you to get, will also then make alive, some of your Bibles, New American Standard says give life, but literally will make alive also your mortal bodies through the spirit that indwells in you. Now, Paul, in verse 11 here, is not talking about the future resurrection. He is talking here, he's actually answering a question that he brought up at the end of chapter 7. Turn back to the end of Romans 7 quickly and look. When Paul gets done talking about this conflict, if you've ever gone through in your Christian life, and you probably have more than once, gone through the struggle in Romans 7, where you find yourself continually doing things you don't want to do, and you're frustrated to no end, the end result is, you say it with Paul in verse 24 of Romans 7, O wretched man, I, wretched man, literally, who will rescue me out of the body of this death? That's where Paul's question is. I'm in this body of death, and who's going to rescue me? I'm so frustrated. I don't want to do things, I do it. I want to do things, but I don't do those things that I want to do. And his answer really starts in verse 1 of Romans 8, where he says, well, there for one thing, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where it starts, realizing that even though you're failing, there's no condemnation. But the second point, as he goes down through here, he tells them that they can actually learn to frame or set their minds with things from the Spirit. From the Spirit, rather than things from the flesh. And the result of that, when you are setting things from the Spirit, notice what he says in verse 6. For the frame of mind, the restricted mind, the fenced-in mind, with things from the flesh is death. But, similarly, that fenced-in mind from the Spirit is life and peace. What does he mean, life and peace? Well, you go down to verse 11 and he tells you at the end of the verse. That spirit that dwells in you, he will actually make alive your mortal bodies. In other words, Paul's saying, you don't have to resign yourself to living in failure. You actually can learn to frame your mind with some things from the Spirit, and you can, while you're walking around in this mortal body, this body that is dominated by death, you can actually have the Holy Spirit cause you to have some life. You don't have to wait for the sweet by and by to manifest life. You can actually manifest life right here and right now in this old body made out of flesh and bone, this dirt body, flesh and blood body. And that's what Paul said. He's going to make it alive. Now, what the point that Paul's making is, he says that spirit will make alive. He's answering that question, indicating that not all believers are experiencing that. Not all believers are experiencing having that kind of life operating in their body. That's a situation that you come to when you're having a struggle and you're not manifesting it, when you learn to have victory and learn to let the Spirit take the things from the Spirit and think on those things, who you are in Christ primarily. The result of it is the Spirit can actually cause you to have life. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And this really is, again, you're looking at the same thing. I think in all these situations we're looking at, Paul's saying the same thing in every one of these situations. He's dealing with the same type of problem. Now, let's go back up to verse 3 here in Ephesians 5 very quickly, because I want you to see he's dealing with works of the flesh, where he says, but fornication and uncleanness and greediness, all three of those are works of the flesh, do not let them be named among you, but that which is fitting or proper for saints. Now you look down in the context, and he says in verse 11, and do not fellowship, and he actually uses a stronger form of the word fellowship, don't fellowship together with the unfruitful works of darkness, that is works that don't manifest God's life, but rather, he says, you can reprove them. In other words, by the very fact of you, well, he's going to say it, verse 12, we'll just read it. For the hidden things, for it is shameful for to even speak of those things that have actually become hidden by them. In other words, they're things that they try to kind of hide out. The things that they're shameful, he says, it's even shameful for you to even be talking about the way they are. And he goes on in verse 13, but all the things that are reproved, they are made plainly visible by the light. In other words, what he's telling you to do is you can shine as light, and by the very fact that you do the kind of things you can do, as a Christian, living as a Christian, you can actually reprove or show the character of their works. In other words, Jesus Christ even said this of himself. If I hadn't come, they would not have had sin. But he says now they don't even have a cloak. They don't even have something to cover up their sin with and hide it. Why? Because up to that point, what were they doing? They were basically comparing themselves to each other. But when Jesus Christ comes along, now you have God's kind of life manifested, and it showed what the lack of God's life looked like. Now you had something to contrast it to. So similarly, when you are manifesting this quality of life, you're actually a contrast, and it reproves those unfruitful works of darkness. It goes on. And he says in verse 14, for everything that is making manifest is light. In other words, light is the thing that brings things to light, right? You don't go into the darkness to bring things to light. You go into the light to bring things to light. Wherefore, he says, arise, or rise up, those of you that are sleeping. Stand up out from among the dead ones, and Christ will shine. Now, you could say, will shine on you, or we could take it, shine by means of you. Now, what he's saying is, he's looking at this. I still can think of Rich Schaefer talking about this. It's as though you're walking out, and Paul's looking at the city of Ephesus, and it looks like one big graveyard out there. And stop and think about that. On a spiritual level, when you look out at the world, what is the world from God's point of view, spiritually? One big graveyard. But the problem was, is Paul walks up to this, or we could say a morgue, because a graveyard, you don't see anybody. But if you walked into a morgue and you had a whole bunch of people laid out on slabs, you could walk in there, and if you had some Christians in there, and they're laying there just sleeping real quietly, they look like they're dead, but in reality they're not. And that's what Paul's saying, that some of these Ephesians, by living like these other, like these unsaved people, they were sleeping. He didn't say they were dead, they were sleeping out among those dead people. And he says, you people that are sleeping, wake up and get out from among the dead people. You're laying out there among them and you look just like them. And Paul says, quit doing that. Quit laying out there among the dead people. And if you'd stand up, which interestingly enough is a word for resurrection. That word stand up is the word, one of the two words for resurrection in the New Testament. He says, you stand up and then Christ will shine by you. He doesn't shine by you when you're sleeping. And by sleeping, he's not talking about physically laying down and taking a nap. He's talking about spiritually. You're acting just like them. So it looks like you're not alive. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go to verse 4 in 1 Thessalonians 5, and he says, but brothers, you are not in the darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. Rather, verse 5, for you are all sons of light, even sons of day. We are not of the night, neither are we out of the darkness. Therefore, since that's the case, verse 6, he says, do not let us sleep like the rest, that is like the rest of humanity. Don't lay around and sleep like they do. He says, but rather let us watch and let us be sober. Okay? Let us have our senses awake. For the ones sleeping, they sleep in the night, and the ones that are drunk, they are drunk in the night. But we are we being the ones of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. And that's future tense salvation, I believe, in the context there. Because God did not appoint us unto wrath, but to the unique possession or obtainment of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, the one having died, generally concerning us, in order that, whether we watch or whether we sleep, we will live together with him. Now, live together with him at the end of verse 10 is that resurrection. And that, by the way, is one of those verses that settles the argument about that people have over there in Philippians 3. Well, did Paul not know whether he was going to make it or not? Paul says right here, Christ died concerning us so that whether we watch, if we're a believer that's living the Christian life and we're awake and we're paying attention like we should, we're being sober and we're vigilant, or whether we're one of those Christians that acts like the world and we're sleeping and we act just like them and we don't look any different than them, Paul says one way or another, if we're awake, and we're watching literally, or we're sleeping, we will live with him. So Paul's making it very clear here. It doesn't make any difference. You're in the rapture. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you go in the rapture, and it doesn't make any difference what kind of a Christian you have been. You all go together. Okay? Because a rapture is not about selecting good Christians versus not so good Christians. Okay, which there are people in Christendom that teach that kind of rapture. They teach a partial rapture. Good Christians get to go in the rapture. The rest of them, they got to go through some of the tribulation, maybe all of it, maybe just part of it. But this verse, these verses over here in 1 Thessalonians 5, again, agree with what we saw in Romans 8, what we saw in Ephesians 5, that Paul's talking here, when he's talking about this resurrection, when he's talking about sleeping and watching, he is talking spiritually about people spiritually being alert. He's talking about people having victory over the sin nature. He's talking about people manifesting God's character. And as he's going through that, this last passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 nicely concludes what we're looking at with regard to this matter in Philippians 3, because it settles the matter. Paul's not talking about a physical resurrection. Maybe I'll get it. Maybe I won't get the physical resurrection. He's talking about a spiritual one, just like he says here. We're all going to go. Okay, we're all going physically, whether we're living it out right now or not. Everybody's clear on those three passages, what Paul's getting at, that we looked at. Now, all those come together then with what Paul's saying in Philippians 3, as he's saying that I want, in verse 10, I want to know him, and in verse 11, that I might then attain or arrive at an out-resurrection from the dead ones. In other words, Paul says, I really want to live my Christian life like I'm raised with Christ. I don't want to be living the rest of my Christian life down here like a dead person. I don't want to live my life like the unsaved. And think about it. In this Philippian church, with this division over these people that aren't getting along, you get people that are divided and they're not getting along. How is that any different than the way people are in the world system? This morning, Peg and I were watching the Today Show, the news on the Today Show, and in, what country is that over in Europe?
France.
No, it's over, anyway. It was one of the countries that I think used to be part of Yugoslavia area. I can't.
Serbia.
Starts with a B, I think.
Bosnia.
What? No. Anyway, doesn't make. What?
Bosnia.
No. Anyway, we're getting sidetracked. Okay, back on track. You had fans that came. Think of a big, huge basketball arena. We're not talking about the high school gymnasium. We're talking about a huge basketball arena over there. The game hadn't even started yet. And the fans got so carried away, getting wound up ahead of the game. They started a riot in there. There were people throwing chairs in the stands. People, flares. They had flares in this arena, and they're throwing flares in there. There's fires going, and people getting tossed and getting punched, and chairs going all over the place. How does the way Christians function is, how is that any different than when the world acts like that? It just might be on a smaller scale. But it still is no different. we look at that, but you know, sometimes the way Christians get along and the way Christians act, it's no different than a riot in a stadium like that. So Paul says, this is what I want to attain to. So he says in verse 12, not that I had already attained it. In other words, Paul says, I don't look at myself as though I perfectly live out that resurrection. Now think about it. Paul's had quite a bit of Christian life experience by this time, but Paul can still look at himself and say, you know what, I still won't look at myself as really having this licked. He still was struggling at times with really living this out. I'm sure once in a while his sin nature got the better of him, and he probably thought, boy, that guy, hope he gets it in the neck. Or he probably snubbed somebody or kind of was rude at times. In other words, Paul simply saying he had not yet really attained to all of that yet. He hadn't attained to that. Or that I already was perfect. That word perfect being mature. And that word perfect is in a perfect form. Meaning that I've been matured to the point that I'm done. It's done. The perfecting is done with the result that I am now mature. With no more maturity. In other words, hopefully you as a believer can say, yes, I'm mature, but I am maturing still. Still, there's always room to grow. Paul says, I haven't reached the point at which I'm done. So on the other hand, rather than saying I've arrived, Paul says, I pursue, if perhaps I might lay hold upon that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. In other words, I'm reaching out to actually get the thing that Christ got a hold of me for. In other words, if Christ laid hold of you to be a believer that would manifest forth his character, your goal would be to do what? Be a believer that's manifesting forth his character. That's what he laid hold of you for. In the context, if he laid hold of you to know him, then the goal would be to know him, right? That's all Paul's saying. Paul says, I'm trying to get a hold of the very thing that Christ laid hold of me for. That's what Paul says, I'm still doing it. And Paul says, I don't look at myself as though I've actually got a hold of it yet. It's still out there. I'm still working at it. Still goes back to what you had back in chapter 2 when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's Paul still doing? Still working out his own salvation. He didn't stand there and sit around and just, oh, you know. Sometimes we as a Christians, we get bad ideas of Christian life. And we just think all I have to do is just kind of let go. Oh, my God. Okay, do something with me. You as a believer actually are responsible for making choices. That's why you've got so many things in the Word of God that tells you about how to function, how to respond, how to do these different things. Paul says, verse 13, okay, I keep losing my place in here. Paul says, I do not logically count myself to have laid hold. And that's a perfect. Again, he uses another perfect there. I haven't laid hold. In other words, what Paul's looking at is I'm getting it. You know, my hands are grasping it. But I haven't grasped it to the point that I can stop and say, I've got it. It's here. It's done. I'm in a state of having it right now. Paul says, I'm always getting it. I'm always reaching out for it. I don't fully have a hold of it. So Paul, that's what he's getting at, and he's used those tenses are important in the Greek, where he's trying to say, I'm not perfected so that I'm done, and I haven't laid hold of it so I'm done. I'm still laying hold of it. That's what I'm trying to do. And he says, and this one thing, this is what he's trying to do now, because he's still trying to get this thing. The things that are behind, I let them escape my attention. Most of your Bibles say forgetting the things that are behind. That word forget, it's a word literally that you let the thing get out of view. You let it go by and you're not sitting there going, oh, wait a second, what was that? You just let it go. You say, it's past. It's out of sight. And you just let it go out of sight. Paul says, the things that are behind, leave them behind. Quit looking back at them. Now, why is that important in the church in Philippi in light of the all these verses above that we've been looking at? What was apparently their part of their problem? Not wanting to serve. And part of the issue of not wanting to serve, apparently, was that some of these people had served in the past. Turn again over to chapter 4, just to remind you of this. Chapter 4 here. And it says in verse 1, or verse 2, excuse me, I encourage Euodia and I encourage Syntyche to restrict their thinking or reflectively think the same thing in the Lord. Yes, I ask also you, true yoke fellow, that you help them. You help, by you pull them together, he says. Those who have actually struggled together with me, and that struggle, if you remember, because we've been through that before, that word struggle means they've competed as athletes. We've been on the same team together. He says, those two ladies, they were on the same team with me. We were all out there playing together. Also with Clement and with the rest of my co-workers. In other words, both of these ladies had served, and they'd served with Paul in some capacity. Perhaps when Paul had gone through Philippi the first time. But here's the issue. They had served with Paul, but that's in the past. And you know what? If it's in the past and you'd served with Paul in the past, say, hey, glad I had the opportunity to serve with Paul in the past, but that's in the past. What's today? And there's, again, their problem. You keep looking at the past going, I could sit here today and I could say, you know what? It's about time somebody else does some stuff. I've been pastor in this church for 15 years, you know? And there's some other people that better start doing some things. And I could focus on all that I've done. But you know what? Instead of looking at the fact that there's 15 years in the past, and I've done this, and I can kind of sit on my laurels now, well, we've got Josh and Dan, they're teaching, you know, now, and I can just kind of sit back here and kind of, you know, I don't have to work that hard anymore because I've had 15 years behind me. And oh, I just kind of poke around a little bit. Let them do the harder work. No. That'd be saying, looking at the past, I look and say, you know what? I have as much a responsibility to be working on what is there for today or for tomorrow as anybody else. So Paul says the things that are in the past, I leave them in the past. I let them escape my attention. And I am stretching out then. Remember, he's trying to grab something out in front of him. Now, if you're trying to grab something in front, now I don't know if Paul has a picture here of runners. But when I was in school, I ran on the track team, and I was never one of those guys that was fast enough to run a mile on my own or something like that. So I would run like on a mile relay team. And you know, and you run, you know, 440 yards back then. We were pre-metrics, so 440 yards. And you run around, and when you got up to that guy, you've got your baton, and what do you have to do? You have to pass that off to him. Well, the thing is, he is supposed to be doing what? He's supposed to be not doing this. He's watching you come. And then he's supposed to start running forward, and the guy that's going here with the handoff, he's supposed to be doing what? He's supposed to put it in the guy's hand. And you know what he's not supposed to do? There's a guy coming on my tail! And the next thing you know, what do you have? You have some guy that drops a baton out there or misses the guy in front of him, and the whole thing looks kind of foolish. Paul says, I'm stretching out for the things that are out in front of me. You got a ribbon out there, you're trying to win. You know what they always tell you to do when you're coming up to the ribbon and it's real close? You don't turn around and look to see how close on your heels the guy behind you is. You're stretching and you're leaning forward, hoping that maybe you're forward just an inch or two, just enough to break that ribbon before that guy, instead of worrying how close he is on your heels. You just push it. So Paul says, the things that are behind me, the things back there, I let them go behind me. And I am stretching out, Paul says, for the thing that's out there in front of me, the thing before me. I'm leaving it back there, and he says in verse 14, and according to the mark, that word mark, we get the word scope from this mark, because what do you do with a scope? When you put a scope on your on a rifle, what's it for? You put it on there just to look? Technically, you put a scope on there to improve your aim so you can see where you're going. Well, this idea of this had the idea of fixing your eye on a point and saying, I'm heading to that point. I've got my eye focused and pinpointed on that thing out there. And Paul says, I'm heading for that. So for that mark, I pursue for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That upward call goes right back to all the things that we started with back in verse 11. What is that upward call? It's a call to that out resurrection from dead ones. Does God want you to lay down here among unsaved people and act like them? Sleep? No, what do we see him say over there in Ephesians 5? Hey, wake up those you guys that are sleeping down there. Stand up. Come out from among among them, and I'll shine through you. What's he saying? I'm calling you to come up. Up. Get up. And Paul says, that's my goal. I am pressing out for that prize, and there's a prize out there, and it involves you're actually rising up, answering that call. For us, to put it in other terms, it's God calling us to rise to our position in Christ. For us to say, you know what? It's not just that, oh, I'm better than unsaved people. It's not, oh, I better act different than unsaved people. It's more than that. It's about the fact that in Christ, I am alive. It's that in Christ, I am raised up. That's really the basis, the foundation of this. And when you answer that call, what did we see back in Romans 8? What does the Holy Spirit do? Yeah, the Holy Spirit actually makes alive your mortal body. So if you answer the call and you rise to your position in Christ, the Holy Spirit actually is going to cause you to have life that's going to be manifested through this body dominated by death down here. Paul says, that's what I'm pressing for. But the only way you can press for it is you got to leave the things behind you. You can't rise to your position in Christ. You can't answer that call and be sitting around here going, well, how many things have I done? How many messages have I preached? How many times have I helped people? How many times somebody's called and I've run off to assist them? How many times have I given advice? How many Bible studies have I taught? How many pages of notes have I written? I mean, you just think about all the things that you could keep a tally of. And all of us have things that we could keep tallies of. You know, some of you as believers, you might not think that it's that big of a deal compared to maybe somebody teaching. Hopefully you do. But you might go, I look at it and think, how many times people wash dishes? Because you know what, on Sunday afternoons, I really appreciate those believers that go in and wash dishes at church. That seems like a small thing, but it's a big thing, isn't it? And somebody could say, I've done so many sinkfuls of dishes, it's time for somebody else to do sinkfuls of dishes. And you know what? You stop and you put all that together, you think about what he's saying here, you leave that stuff behind, and you press on to the things that are out ahead. Any questions? It's really very simple. I don't think there's anything complicated about what we walked through here tonight overall. So.
When Paul was writing this, what's the time frame when he split up with Barnabas? Because I mean that impression of that wasn't the highlight of Paul's Christian life. So when was that relative to him saying
when this? The difference that happened at about 50 A.D. And Philippians is being written probably around 61 A.D. So we're probably talking about 10 to 11 years later.
Okay.
So about 10 or 11 years after that, Paul writes this. Any other questions? Okay. No other questions. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the evening and we're thankful for the privilege of coming together. And we realize that that upward call that you extend wasn't extended just to Paul, but it's extended to every one of us. And because you are a good and a faithful God, you continue to extend that call to us as believers. You don't ever rescind that call. You're always, when we're down here on this earth and we still have this opportunity, you are always calling us to rise above. To actually come up there, to come out from among those that are down here in terms of who we are in our position and how we think and how we respond. So we're thankful for that. We ask that you'd help us as believers to leave the things that are in the past, leave them back there, and press on to the things that you have for us to do today, or in practical terms, right here this very evening. And we thank you for it then. Amen.